Good afternoon, brethren. Happy first day of unleavened bread to you and your families. I'd like to welcome those joining us on the webcast and any visitors that we have here with us today as well. Really appreciated that beautiful, beautiful, special music today. It always sets a nice tone for the first day of unleavened bread and for the remainder of these days of unleavened bread. And appreciate all the effort that goes into the hard work and practice that goes into planning that for us and singing praises to God. Brethren, what do you do when you are faced with a serious problem? How do you handle it? Is your first inclination to seek advice and help from your family and friends or anyone who will listen to you? Do you post your trial on social media for everyone to see and ask them to pray for you? There's nothing wrong with asking people to pray for you, but when it really comes down to it, solving serious problems or any challenge that we're going through, the primary being we need to go to is God to help see us through. I know we understand this to a degree, and there are times when a trial is prolonged because of instead of seeking God first to deliver us, we continue in the trial a little longer. And in most cases, the only one that actually can solve our problem is God. Like everything else, we always need to do what God expects of us. I think when we come to that realization, and we can be proactive and do our part and allow God to help us overcome that bad attitude or overcome that sin. This afternoon, let's see what lessons we can learn to apply this week from the Red Sea experience. The title for today's split sermon is The Red Sea and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, we read about the children of Israel fleeing for their lives from Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. We see this conversation with God and Moses taking place. Exodus 14 and verse 1 says, "Now the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zephon. You camp there before it by the sea.'" Verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Eternal.' And they did so." Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart, brethren? What would be the purpose in that? One reason was to show that the children of Israel and us, that deliverance can only come by and through the power of God. Pharaoh, if you noticed, had no control over the 10 plagues. And he didn't want to lose his power over the Israelite slaves. But Pharaoh didn't realize that his power came from God. As it says in the second part of Romans 13 and verse 1, "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Pharaoh would eventually realize he was not greater than his creator. Verse 5, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people." It literally means the heart of Pharaoh and the heart of the people was changed. They said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And you can see them fearing for their lives being chased down by these hundreds of chariots with these people with bloodthirst in their heart. And the Eternal hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. We see that now. Now they say they're going out with boldness. But they were being pursued. And that's what Satan and the demons try to do with us, brethren. They try to pursue us, don't they? Verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them and the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea of Pi-Hahiroth in Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. At first they went out with boldness, now they're starting to fear. And the children of Israel cried out to the Eternal. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt?" Now they're having regrets. Verse 12. "Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Fascinating. When they got stressed out, they wanted to go back to what was familiar. The contemporary English version says of verses 11 and 12, "They also complained to Moses, 'Wasn't there enough room in Egypt to bury us? Is that why you brought us out here to die in the desert? Why did you bring us out of Egypt anyway? While we were there, didn't we tell you, leave us alone? We don't really want our freedom. We'd rather be slaves in Egypt than die in the desert.' For us to overcome and come out of certain sins, brethren, there will be a struggle to stop them and to leave them behind, especially if we have been sinning a particular sin for a long time. Could be a wide range of things, from breaking any of the Ten Commandments, to gossiping, to lying by omission, to lusting, to harboring thoughts of hatred towards someone, or holding onto a root of bitterness. We may even see some aspects of pride and vanity in ourselves that we've never seen before. These sins all need to be removed from our lives, though, don't they, brethren? So instead of arguing with some of the leadership and some of the children of Israel, Moses points them to the one who would deliver them. Verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Eternal will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace.' And the Eternal said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" There are some things, brethren, in our lives that we just can't handle, that are beyond our strength. And there are some things that we can learn from this Red Sea experience that can help us during these 7 days of unleavened bread. I've listed four to help us throughout these days of unleavened bread. Point number one, when we find ourselves in a situation or dealing with a sin that seems too great for us to deal with, don't be afraid. Pharaoh and the Egyptian army and their culture represented sin. The way of the world, Satan, and this world represent the sin that we continually strive to come out of. But some sins are deeply ingrained in us. At times, we deal with demanding bosses and unconverted coworkers. Some people will try to get us to compromise what we believe. We can't be afraid of them or the consequences of what they will do. Remember the Red Sea trial for the children of Israel when they fled Egypt came after the Passover, after the night to be much observed. And starting the last night would represent some of the challenges that the congregation of Israel would face in the wilderness of sin. So we may have some trials this week. I know over the years, many of us have had to deal with people at work who have tried to undermine us or discredit us and even try to make us look bad and even threaten the loss of our jobs. Something we need to realize is that sin in some form is always around us, with the influence of Satan the devil, who broadcasts his negativity to try and influence us to sin. Satan is the author of confusion who tries to get us in emotionally charged arguments that can cause us to sin. He, through the world, tries to get us to believe thousands of lies that it professes through the use of all forms of media. Things like that there are more than two biological sexes. Or depending on how you feel that day, you can decide to change your biology. Our human nature wants us to succumb to temptation to disobey God and not do what we know is right. Let's hold our place here and go to Psalm chapter 46. Psalm chapter 46. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah. Interestingly, they learned from the bad example that they had. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 1. The sons of Korah writing this song, these lyrics, to encourage us and to remind us who our help and refuge is. 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's in the present tense. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be moved and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Again, reading a very familiar set of scriptures here. Genesis chapter 4. We see an individual faced with a circumstance of his own making, and whether or not he would choose to do the right thing. Even after encouragement from God to respond in the right way. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Eternal.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Eternal. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Eternal said to Cain, like we might say to a young child who's upset and doesn't follow directions or doesn't do the right thing, in a soft, assuring tone, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, here's the danger. If you continue this wrong attitude with this wrong heart and approach, sin lies at the door. And the funny thing about it, its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. The contemporary English version says, the Lord said to Cain, what's wrong with you? Why do you have such an angry look on your face? If you had done the right thing, you would be smiling. But you did the wrong thing. And now sin is waiting to attack you like a lion. Sin wants to destroy you, but don't let it. The New Living Translation says, you will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. It's almost as if Cain was trying to pull a fast one on God. You see a rebellious attitude toward God in Cain, an unwillingness to comply, to be obedient. This is something we have to constantly work on too, don't we, brethren, to be obedient to God. But sometimes, isn't it a fearful thing to do the right thing and have faith in God and God's way of life, especially if we know what we did was wrong, we resist? But the question is, what we do when we know what we did is wrong? Do we have the courage to make the correction? For example, if we offended someone or if someone offended us, it takes a level of courage and faith to apologize and ask for forgiveness, doesn't it? Our goal this week and every day of our lives is to do what's right and make a concerted effort to subdue sin and to master it. This isn't new to us, brethren. We've known this for many years. But sin is an enemy like death is. And because the consequences of sin is death, and because our sins and the forgiveness of our sins require the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But God shows us this interesting contrast of righteousness and unrighteousness, of faith and a lack of faith in these two brothers and their example, and the type of perspective and outlook they had towards their Creator. You perceive a pliable heart and godly fear and reverence with Abel that he had towards God, and a willingness to please him and believe in him. And I don't think it's completely out of the question, but I get the sense that even if God hadn't accepted Abel's offering, Abel would have tried to do the right thing the next time because of the heart that he had. Abel was called righteous Abel, and righteous people fall short of the glory of God and sin and make mistakes, as it says in Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man or woman may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. In essence, by their own doing. The Apostle Paul knew this all too well, and he needed to master the flesh. And he wants us to master the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24, it's so important in how we live our lives, even when we talk about the Word of God with others who are not in God's church. They need to see that we are consistent, credible Christians in our life, in the way we live our life. We need to back up our belief system, don't we, brethren? People need to see that we are genuine Christians. We're striving for a crown, aren't we, brethren? Great athletes don't operate out of fear. They can be apprehensive when the time comes to compete, but they take all of that training and preparation, and that gives them confidence to make the effort to win. If they practice the right, correct practices, when the time comes to perform it, they can execute. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run, though. It's about the effort here he's talking about, our individual effort in our relationship with God and our Christian journey. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Now, there's only going to be one person that wins that prize, he says. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Verse 25. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus. This is the way I do it. Not with uncertainty. I'm confident in my relationship with God. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others or when I let other people know that I am a Christian or they know that I am a Christian, that I myself should become disqualified. He's saying, we don't want that. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13 brings us to our next point. During the week, we will have some sort of challenge to put sin out of our lives or resist sin. We may even have a trial. We may be going through a trial that was going on before the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, point number two, stand still and let God do what only He can do. Stand still and let God do what only He can do. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which He shall accomplish for you today. Again, please hold your place here in Exodus 14 and verse 13. I know we were just there, but if you could hold your place here and go back to Psalm 46 and verse 10. I know we were just just there. Psalm 46 and verse 10. We'll read this one verse. Even though we are the people of God, I think sometimes, brethren, not all the time, but we can tend to underestimate what God can do to help us. In the day-to-day struggles, in child-rearing, making a living, we can forget about our lofty calling as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. But God's end game, if I can use that phrase, and in this phrase too, is in the business of building godly character and bringing many sons to glory. This verse reminds me of that old Myers Brothers song that they used to sing. Psalm 46 in verse 10 says, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Eternal of Hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There are times, brethren, when we just need to let God work things out for us, don't we? Think about what the children of Israel had already been through. Now another trial, they said to themselves. Remember in Exodus 14, when the children of Israel started to attack Moses and rewrite their history, they considered going back to a sinful environment. The price for their freedom from slavery was just beginning to get hard. Remember when we first came into the church, some of you first generation Christians, or when we got baptized, and all of a sudden, we started having trials. And we didn't know why. Well, God was trying to build godly character in us, improve us, and test us to see if we were going to remain faithful to Him. There are times we can get angry or upset because we're still in the same situation financially. Or maybe for years we're in that situation. It could be a situation where we've grown impatient because God has not provided a mate for us. We could be working with godless second resurrection Christians, as a friend of mine likes to call them, people who will come up in the second resurrection, who create difficulty for us at work, in a work of a hostile environment. We can also get frustrated because God hasn't healed us yet. We can even begin to question what God is doing in our lives. If we do struggle with that, and we're struggling this week, brethren, be encouraged that God, the God of the universe, will be there to help us and to help us put that sin out of our lives. We are God's people, and He looks after us to love and care for His children like a parent looks and cares for their children, a loving, godly parent. But even more so, He does that for us. If He can divide a sea in two and change human beings into God beings, there's nothing He can't do. So we don't need to be worried all the time or waiting for the other shoe to drop, anticipating something will go wrong with our lives, do we? Our lives, though, are filled with private personal battles that we go through. And we battle fears and worries. But we can still ourselves in spite of all the chaos and the trouble going on in the world. And there's plenty of that to go around, isn't there? Even if we do have our troubles that are beyond our control, not of our own making, we can be assured that God will be our refuge. He'll take care of us. Just like ancient Israel fleeing for their lives, not knowing what was going to happen, we can draw from this Red Sea experience in our own lives. We have to accept that there will be times in our lives when things are completely out of our hands and out of our control. The words "be still" can mean to be cast down, to let fall, to hang down, then be relaxed. It's also employed with the same sense of not making an effort. Sometimes when He said, "be still, just be still, watch what I'm going to do for you." It's like God is saying in the second part of the verse, in Exodus 14 and verse 13, in the first part of verse 14, "don't be afraid. Stand back and see what I can do for you. Let's read those verses again, Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Which leads us to point number three. Hold your peace. Hold your peace. Before we go into this point a little bit, I'd like to talk about the approach that Moses took with the children of Israel and how strong godly leaders that God puts in place are being used by him to bring God's people a sense of calm and peace. I'm sure we can all attest to the loving pastors and leadership at Headquarters Church over the past couple of years, helping us with some of the confusing times during the pandemic, listening to messages like "keep calm and carry on," "e pluribus unum," "out of many, one." We were asked and encouraged to hold fast to our priorities, to not lose faith. We were reminded in the midst of the trouble to focus on God's plan of salvation and our role in it. We continued to keep all of the feasts and rehearse those days and what they meant to us as God's people, didn't we? They were changed a little bit, but we were observing those days. We were being faithful to God. We were told to not let Satan sow seeds of doubt and to remain faithful to God and his truth and our calling to be sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. Let's take a look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We all read this a couple of days ago. Maybe even read it before the Passover. The reading of the scriptures during the Passover are so comforting for us, aren't they, brethren? They illuminate our minds what God has done for us and what he will do for us. John chapter 14 and verse 1. We can take this to heart this week. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or offices or responsibilities. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know." He's talking about the Feast of Trumpets here. He's talking about the first resurrection and being in the kingdom of God, that we know the way. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we get there? Or how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Again, he's talking about our personal calling. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Dropping down to verse 25, "Even though ancient Israel didn't have the Spirit of God, they were constantly in the presence and the power of God." And this next point brings up the next phase of God's plan of the giving of the Holy Spirit. But we can draw from the one who gives us his peace. We can be confident that the power of God's Holy Spirit will continue to strengthen us throughout the week and then the days ahead. Again, we still may be going through that trial that we were going through before the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. But we can view the trial through the lens of hope and help that we have and we have been given. Verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance things that I said to you. There are certain times, you know, if we've been studying the Word of God and we're in a situation and we're in a trial, the words of God come to us and give us comfort and direction. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled. He says that again. Neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, that you may believe, that you will be strengthened, you won't fall away. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, and let us go from here. Which leads us to point number 4. Go forward. Go forward. Back to Exodus chapter 14 for a moment. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. After we have prayed and cried to God and studied His word, we have to get up from our knees and move forward and do. As Romans 2 and verse 13 instructs us to be more than hearers of God's law. We're to go beyond that. Paul wrote, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The Apostle James seconds what the Apostle Paul said by saying in James chapter 2, verse 21 to 25, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man or woman they were. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, being a doer of the word and a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we're not forgetful hearers, are we, brethren? We're doers of the word and of the work. There may be a time this week that we inadvertently eat or find some unleavened bread in our homes or our car or our toy box. We'll have opportunities that will be of value to us and lessons learned. Instead of getting upset with ourselves, we can be thankful to God that He exposed that or exposed that sin to us so that we can get back on track and do what we need to do. That He helped us see our sin. And that we can learn to be more mindful of it and go forward in our pursuit for eternal life in the kingdom of God. So what do you do when you win the game or you pass the test or overcome the sin that at times can so easily beset us? Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Again, so what do? When you win the game, you pass the test, you overcome the sin, you celebrate. And in this case, you sing. I think it was the second hymn we sang today that Mr. Troyer said that he enjoyed so much. Exodus 15 and verse 1, the song of Moses. Then Moses said to the children of Israel, and they sang this song to God. And they spoke, saying, I will sing to the Eternal, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has thrown into the sea. The Eternal is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation, and he is my God. And I will praise him and my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Eternal is a man of war. The Eternal is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea, and the depths of them covered. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Eternal, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Eternal, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Dropping down to verse 11. Who is like you, O Eternal, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Verse 17. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place which you, Lord, have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary of the Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever. So after you celebrate and you sing, what else do you do? Well, you sing a little more and you dance. Verse 20. Then Miriam the prophetess and the sister of Aaron took out the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out with their timbrels with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Eternal, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Brethren, as we look forward to the rest of these days of unleavened bread and the weeks and months ahead, let's learn from our mistakes and from our sins, and learn from the mistakes and sins of Israel, and not repeat them. As we continue our Christian journey, let's not live our lives in fear, but in faith. When the big trials in life come, let's stand firm and do our part, and see how God will work with us and draw us closer to salvation, and how he will accomplish his will in our lives. We can have peace and confidence in God to go forward, and with his help to fight our battles for us, we can achieve what these days are intended to do, to overcome, to put sin out of our lives, and to grow more in godly character, looking towards eternal life in the kingdom of God.